Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to continue the study of your word. Thank you for giving us your word. The Bible says your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, capable of piercing to the division of spirit and soul, of both joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart from afar. Lord, we thank you that you will choose to give us your word, the precious word of a powerful and mighty God of the universe. I pray now, submitting myself to the authority of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to speak your word to us, even through me. And I pray, Father God, that you help us to receive all that you want us to receive and conform us evermore into the blessed image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing the second part of our study in Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 10 to 14. Please listen carefully as I recite this passage again for us. The Bible says in Obadiah chapter 1 verse 10 to 14, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried up his worth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over the day of your brother, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter into the gate of my people. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, this passage of scripture contains deeply disheartening and despicable acts done by the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, against the people of Judah and Jerusalem, who are the descendants of Jacob, Esau's twin brother. The Edomites committed all manner of vile, vicious, and violent sins against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. The God of Israel, Adonai Yahweh, took note of all the wrongs done by the Edomites to his chosen people and held the Edomites accountable by judging them. So this brings us to the main idea of our passage of study, which we started last week. Please listen once again to that big idea of this passage I've just recited to you. And that is, God is keenly aware of the injustices done to his people and will in his own time bring the perpetrators to justice. Never forget that God is keenly aware, watching all the nations to see how they are treating his people. And in his own time, he will call those who have harmed his people to account. Well, the first important teaching the Holy Spirit taught us from this passage has to do with the cause of God's judgment upon Edom in verse 10a. The Bible makes it very clear that Edom was being judged because of violence to her brother nation, Jacob. And that is why the Bible begins in verse 10 by saying, because of violence to your brother Jacob. Violence or wickedness or harsh treatment of God's people by the Edomites was the root cause of God's judgment upon Edom. The second important lesson presented to us by the Holy Spirit focused on the consequences of Edom's hostility toward Jacob in verse 10b. It has been aptly said that you can choose your sins, but God will choose the consequences for your sins. In other words, when you sin, you must know that there will be consequences that God Himself will choose for you. You can't choose that. You can choose to the way you want to sin, to disobey God, to refuse to obey Him in all kinds of areas. Then God will choose for you the consequences of your sins. Now, Edom chose violent wrong or harsh treatment of her brother nation Jacob. And God chose the consequences for Edom, namely covering Edom with shame and cutting off Edom forever. As a result of these divine consequences, Edom lost their existence as a nation and their name perished forever from history. I tell you folks, God has a payday for perpetrators of evil against His chosen people. God's payday for the haughty and hostile nation of Edom, for all her injustices against the people of Judah and Jerusalem, came at a time of His choosing when He covered Edom with shame and cut her off from being a nation. And similarly, I tell you friends, God's payday will come at His appointed time for proud workers of evil, and they will know that God indeed is the sovereign judge and Lord of the nations. So this is where we now pick up our study to complete the second part of our in-depth study of our passage of study, which contains deeply disheartening and despicable acts that should never have been done to a brother. So now the Bible brings us to an important point as it tells us why God judged the nation of Edom. The Bible is going to speak to us now, listen carefully, about the cruelty of Edom against Judah and Jerusalem in verses 11 to 12. So we saw the cause of God's judgment upon Edom. Then we saw the consequences of Edom's hostility toward Judah and Jerusalem. Now the Bible wants to give us another picture of what Edom did to Judah and Jerusalem on the day of their distress. So, and that is the cruelty of Edom against Judah and Jerusalem in verses 11 to 12. In the day of Judah's and Jerusalem's fall to foreign powers, that is to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, the Bible vividly presents to us a very, very dark picture of Edom's cruel treatment committed against God's chosen people. The spiritual cardiogram of Edom's heart revealed that it was cold and He was callous and cruel, not at all compassionate toward the hurting people of God. That is the people of Judah and Jerusalem. So the Bible now gives us a catalog of Edom's cruelty against Judah and Jerusalem, who are God's chosen people on the day of their misfortune, which was brought on them specifically because of their own unfaithfulness to the God of Israel. So I want you to understand that Judah was suffering this punishment from God, or discipline from God, because they were unfaithful to God, the God of Israel. But at the same time, the Edomites acted cruelly against the people of God. And the Bible is now going to tell us the cruel acts done by the Edomites at a time when God was judging his people. In verse 11, the Bible speaks of two acts of cruelty committed by Edom. Then in verse 12, the Bible speaks of three more acts of cruelty committed by Edom against the chosen people of God. So we are going to look at five acts of cruelty today. I tell you, folks, the list we are about to look at is going to make you sick to your stomach. So please just hold on. Don't throw up on me today. Well, in verse 11, the Bible says, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. First on the list of the Edomites' cruelty against Judah and Jerusalem is remaining aloof. I'm going to make it easy for you to remember. So all the cruel acts will begin with the letter R. So the first one is remaining aloof. Notice the Bible says, on the day that you stood aloof. Now the question is, what day? What day is the Bible speaking of? Well, the Hebrew word for day is Yom. Yom Kippur. That is the Day of Atonement. So Yom is day. It often denotes time from sunrise to sunset, or time in general. So here in this verse, Yom or day denotes the day of the capture of Jerusalem. It speaks of the day upon which something strange happened to God's people living in the land God himself had given to them. It is the day on which Judah and Jerusalem had fallen into the power of hostile nations, who carried off his possessions and disposed of Jerusalem as their booty. Then later on in verses 12 to 13, Yom or day describes the period after the day of Jerusalem's capture and destruction by the Babylonians. So the day is not speaking only of one day. It speaks of the day when they were attacked, and then what happened after those days. They were captured and destroyed. And so the day is over a period of time. So the Bible is telling us here that during such a time, the Edomites' first act of cruelty against the hurting and helpless people of God is simply to remain aloof. Think about that for a minute. You are in need of help. and all the people coming by at a time, maybe you are laying by the roadside because you have fallen, maybe you had a stroke, and you needed somebody to help you and take you to the doctor, the hospital, for tests to be done on you and help given to you. But all the people came, they just stood aloof and saw you from a distance. Oh, what's happening to her? What's happening to him? They just remained aloof. Well, instead of coming to the assistance of Israel in the dark hour when the Babylonians destroyed that nation, the Bible says the Edomites simply stood on the sidelines, withholding assistance in the day of their downfall. Instead of helping Judah and Jerusalem when they were in great need, the Edomites simply stood on the sidelines, not even lifting a finger to help. They remained aloof and allowed Judah and Jerusalem to be despoiled and destroyed. Actually, the Hebrew verb translated stood aloof, the present being stand aloof, comes from the Hebrew root amad. Amad. It also means avoid, leave alone, stand still, stand afar, stand opposite, stop, or cease doing a thing. It is used here to denote a hostile intention. The Edomites stood still and allowed the foreign powers to destroy, to devastate, and despoil Judah and Jerusalem. They stood afar and ceased doing what is helpful to God's people. They stood aloof and left alone the foreign powers to destroy God's people. The Edomites withheld their help from their blood relatives in their hour of need. He said, we are not going to give you help. That is not only cruel, but sinful. You see, sin includes not only what we do, but also what we refuse to do. That's the basic definition of sin. It's not only the wrongs that we do, but the right things that we don't do. The Edomites were rebuked here not for actively doing wrong, but for failing to do right. So sometimes we sin by doing what is wrong. Other times we sin when we don't do what is right. Now James chapter 4 verse 17 tells us this. It says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So don't ever limit sin only to the wrongs that you do. Sin also involves the right things that God wants you to do, but you don't do it. So please don't ignore or refuse to help those in need, especially when God sends them your way. If God should send somebody to you to help, you don't turn around and walk away and leave that person in need. You help that person because that is the right thing to do at that time. Don't stand aloof. Don't stop doing what is helpful to people God sent your way. Don't stand afar thinking someone else should help. I like David and Job. These two men have suffered a lot in their lives. If we think about people who have suffered in the Bible, Job and David were two prominent figures of suffering. These two both tell us in their lives that there were times in their lives when they were in need and the people close by them stood aloof. They stood afar. In Job chapter 30, verse 9 to 10, Job tells us his own experience. When he was in need, having been ravaged by sickness, attacks from Satan, needing the help of people, listen to what he says in Job chapter 30, verse 9 to 10. And now I have become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhor me and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face. Now, these were people Job at one point in his life helped, but when he was in need, all the people stood aloof from him. They didn't want to bring help into his life. Now, David also shared his own experience of when people stood aloof from him. In Psalm 38, verse 11, David says, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And my kinsmen stand afar off." So here David had people who were loved ones who should be there for him in his great time of need. But the loved ones stood aloof, and those who were kinsmen, like people who were from his tribe, extended family, they also stood afar off from David. It is not an easy thing to experience. And I don't know if you have experienced that in your life. When you were in need, great need, and the people you expect to be there for you put their hands in their pockets, showing no concern at all for your need. It's one of the cruel things a human being can do to a fellow human. Well, the second act of cruelty committed by the hostile Edomites against God's people is rendering active support to the enemy. So, at first, they remained aloof. They didn't come to the help of the people of Judah. But now, the next step, they went and rendered active support to the people who were attacking Judah and Jerusalem. Now, but you ask, how did Edom render active support to the enemy? Well, notice the Bible says in the second part of verse 11, "On that day, the strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate, and cast lots for Jerusalem." You too, it's like God was pointing his finger at Edom and says, "You too were as one of them. You Edom were like one of them. You Edom acted like one of Israel's enemies." The Edomites actually registered their approval, urging the Babylonians on in their brutalities against God's people. So the Bible is saying here, when the Chaldeans or the Babylonians invaded Judah, Edom, like the enemies of God's people, had assumed an attitude of hostility. Instead of coming to the aid of their brother Jacob, the Edomites acted like the foreign invaders. Like the foreign invaders. But you ask, How did the Edomites act like the foreign armies that invaded Judah and Jerusalem? Well, the Bible tells us three specific ways in which they acted like the foreign invaders, that is, the dreaded and the powerful Babylonian army. First of all, the Bible says they carried off Jacob's wealth. It says, on the day that they carried off his wealth, Judah's possessions, riches, treasures were carried away. The Edomites stretched out their hand after the possessions of God's people. I tell you, friends, on the day that Judah and Jerusalem were attacked, Edom did not act like a brother, but was like one of the strangers. Actually, later on in verse 13, the Bible will tell us God will speak directly to Edom, telling them, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. So the Edomites actually participated by looting the riches of Judah and Jerusalem. So they carried off Jacob's wealth. That was the first way they acted like the foreign invaders. The second way in which the Edomites acted like the foreign invaders is that they came forcibly into Jerusalem. In other words, they forced their way into Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Please understand that when the Bible says foreigners entered his gate, it is not saying that they entered the gate of Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah peacefully and amicably. It's not saying that they just walk in and just gradually looked around and then went away. Rather, it is speaking how the cities of the people of God were entered into by brute force. Actually, 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1 to 4 gives us a glimpse of the brute force that was used in entering Jerusalem when it was destroyed by the foreign powers. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then, listen to this voice now, the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the gate, the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by the way of the Arabah." So, picture if Boulder were to be a city with gates. In those days, they built cities with what? Big gates to prevent people from coming into it. So, if you want to get into that gate, you have to attack it, break it down. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did with his army. He surrounded the whole gate, and for over 2 years, they camped there until they broke into the city. So the Bible is telling us, or speaking of the conquest of Jerusalem, when part of the population was slain in battle and part taken captive, and the possessions of the city were plundered. Edom, the Bible says, acted like this against God's people. They acted like the enemy, not like the brother, like a brother. Again, in verse 13, God will speak directly to Edom, saying, "Do not enter the gate of my people." So Edom acted like the enemies by entering the gate of God's people, coming forcibly into that gate. And also, earlier on, we saw that they carried off the wealth of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the third way, the Bible says Edom acted like the enemy is by casting lots for Jerusalem. By casting lots for Jerusalem, the Bible is saying the foreign invaders, which I believe are the Babylonians, treated Jerusalem, Yahweh's holy mountain, like a commodity to be contested. If you cast lots, it's like you are putting, it's like a gambling game. And then whoever wins takes that lot. Actually, the prophet Joel, whose book we studied a few years ago, verse by verse, also speaks of casting lots for his people. In Joel chapter 3, verse 3, God says, "They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink." So, the reference to the casting of the lot not only refers to prisoners, but also to the possessions taken as plunder or booty in the city, which the conquerors divided among themselves. Indeed, when the Babylonian troops forcibly entered Jerusalem and divided up its booty and populace by lot, the Bible tells us Edom entered into the gambling with them. Even Edom, the brother of Jacob, acted like one of the foreign invaders, joining hands with the enemy. Edom, knowing only hatred for the Judeans and the people of Jerusalem, entered into the calamity as one of the accomplices of the outrages experienced by God's people on the day of their disaster and distress. Instead of attempting to renew their brotherly relationship, that brotherly relationship with Judah and Jerusalem, and reach out to help them, the Edomites went over to the side of the brutal enemy of God's people who had invaded the land. So these are the three ways in which Edom acted like the enemy on the day of Judah's and Jerusalem's destruction. They carried off their wealth. They came forcibly into the cities of Judah and, of course, Jerusalem, and then they cast lots. They entered into the gambling game. Who's going to get this? Who's going to get this? And Edom got some plunder from that. So far, we've looked at two of Edom's acts of cruelty against the people of Judah and Jerusalem in the day they were invaded by the foreign powers. First, we learned that they remained aloof, withholding assistance. Second, they rendered active support to the enemy by teaming teaming up with the enemy to carry off Judah's possession, to come in forcibly into the cities of Judah, and by casting lots for Jerusalem. Now the Bible brings us to their third act of cruelty, which is clearly and concisely stated for us in the first part of verse 12. But before we discuss that, I would like you to note something very important in your Bible. From verses 12 to 14, there are 8 further description of the hostilities of the Edomites, and the Bible closes all of them in the form of a warning against such conduct. That is why we will hear again and again for 8 times, do not, do not, do not, 8 times. That is the phrase that we'll be looking at 8 times. So you can mark that in your Bible, because those 8 do not reflects the hostility that Edom demonstrated against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, these 8 hostile actions of Edom, vividly describing what the Edomites actually did while Jerusalem was being destroyed, proceed from the general to the particular, or from the lower to the higher. In other words, what we are going to see now is a progression of cruelty. So from verse 12, we are going to see that the acts of cruelty will progress from a lesser one to a higher one. That will make you sick to your stomach. And I hope you can stay through the rest of the study. Well, so what is the third act of cruelty committed by Edom against God's people? Well, the Bible's answer is this: reveling in the misfortune of his brother. Please notice what the Bible says in the first part of verse 12. It says, do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. So the third act of cruelty is reveling in Judah's misfortune. You see, the Edomites were glad. They were very glad to see Judah in trouble. Remember, Judah was their blood relative. Judah was their brother. But in the day of Judah's or Jacob's misfortune, the Bible tells us the Edomites were glad. They were gloating. Instead of rendering helpful support to the oppressed Judeans, the Edomites simply reveled with scornful and malignant pleasure in the misfortune of the brother nation Jacob. Actually, the Hebrew verb translated gloat, ra'ah, also means to look with pleasure, to take delight in it. It is a vivid picture of Edom's vengeful attitude toward his siblings. With vengeful attitude, the Edomites reveled in the calamity of Judah. Actually, Psalm 137 gives us a glimpse of how the Edomites gloated or reveled in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. In Psalm 137 verse 7, the Bible says, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. So that's what they were doing. As they saw Jerusalem being destroyed, they were raveling, raise it to its very foundation. That was a cruel act to be committed by a brother to a brother. Well, their fourth act of cruelty is rejoicing over Judah's destruction. So they remained aloof. They rendered active support to the enemy. They reveled in the misfortune of Judah. Now, the Bible tells us they are rejoicing over Judah's destruction. Notice the Bible says in the second part of verse 12, "And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction." The Edomites feasted on Judah's disaster and rejoiced in the destruction of Judah when she was exiled as an alien from her homeland. They rejoiced with glad hearts over the calamity that had come upon God's people, that is, Judah and Jerusalem. And I like what Dr. McGee says of this attitude. Please listen carefully as I quote him. He says, when you hear someone rejoicing over the trouble that another individual is having, you may be sure that you are listening to someone who is very proud. End quote. He says, anytime you hear somebody rejoicing over the misfortune or the trouble of somebody else, that the person who is rejoicing over the person who had calamity or trouble in his or her life, Dr. McGee says, that person who is rejoicing actually is a proud person. And one of the things Job said he never did in his life is to rejoice at the enemy's misfortune. In Job chapter 31, verse 29, Job shares the fact that at no point in his life did he rejoice at the enemy. It says he's speaking and questioning those who were listening to him. "Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exulted when evil befell him?" The expected answer is no. Job did not rejoice at the misfortune of even someone who was his enemy. The Hebrew word translated rejoice is samak. It also means to proclaim one's joy without reserve. How many of you have had joy without reserve of late? Are you saying you are not joyful people? The word also means hold a celebration, make very glad, be glee, take pleasure, rejoice arrogantly. That's exactly what the Edomites did on the day of Judah's misfortune. Now, I just asked you a minute ago whether you've had that joy, express joy without reserve. Normally, when you express joy without reserve, it's for something good, right? But here, the Bible is telling us the Edomites expressed joy without reserve when their own blood relative were in trouble. So let me ask you, how often do you find yourself rejoicing at the misfortune of others? When someone has been repeatedly, here's the one that will get all of us. When someone has been repeatedly hurtful to you, do you give in to vindictive pleasure when he or she experiences misfortune? Please, listen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Do you know why the Bible is telling us not to rejoice over the misfortune of other people? Well, here's why. It's because God alone is the judge. We are not. Therefore, we must not rejoice over the misfortunes of others, even if we think they deserve them. Even if we think they deserve them, the Bible says, let's not rejoice over that. Now, Edom's fifth act of cruelty, and we will bring the second part of our study to a close, is this: relishing in Judah's distress. Notice the Bible says in the last part of verse 12, it says, yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. It was not enough for the Edomites to remain aloof, to render active support to the enemy, to revel in Judah's misfortune, to rejoice over their destruction. Now they went a step further to relish themselves in their brother's distress. The Edomites literally savored and enjoyed to the full Judah's distress. How cruel, how cold, how callous-hearted the Edomites were. How mean, how malicious, how merciful they were to their hurting and helpless brothers in the day of their distress. They did not hide their hatred and hostility toward God's people on the day of their downfall. Judah's distress was like something savory or appetizing to the Edomites. Can you imagine that? They licked their mouths over and over again at the destruction that came upon Judah. My oh my, I wish you were there to see it for yourself, how the Edomites were so relishing to see Judah and Jerusalem destroyed. Actually, the Hebrew expression "do not boast" comes from the Hebrew verb gadal, meaning to magnify or to make great, to do great things with the mouth. To do great things with the mouth. Think about that. You know how much this mouth can do great things? It can do great things by hurting people. It also means to make the mouth large. It is equivalent to make the mouth broad, to stretch it open over and against a person. A gesture indicating contempt and derision. It signifies speaking or uttering proud words or using arrogant language in exultation over a conquered enemy. So the Bible is saying, if you can imagine, as the Edomites stood, their mouths were enlarged as they used it in relishing over the distress of their brother nation. Isaiah chapter 57, which is the last passage I'll read for us before we close. Verse 4 actually gives us a glimpse of what it means to boast. It says, against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open your mouth wide? Do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of rebellion, offspring of deceit? The Bible is saying that the Edomites basically open wide their mouth and stuck out their tongues, relishing in the destruction of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. This, my friends, I tell you, was how the Edomites relished in their brothers' distress. Can you imagine such cruelty in the day of your distress? Here you are suffering in distress, and all somebody came to do was to relish in your distress. Edom viewed the people of God as their conquered enemy, and so they had no problem at all using arrogant language in relishing in their distress. What a day of cruelty. On the day of Judah's calamity, of Jerusalem's disaster, the Edomites remained aloof, refusing to help God's people in their day of their destruction. Yet, they rendered active support to the enemy against God's people. They reveled in the misfortune of their brother nation Jacob. They rejoiced heartily and happily over the destruction of Judah, and they relished in Judah's distress. They savored and fully enjoyed the destruction, the disaster, the distress that came upon Judah and Jerusalem. No wonder God would judge Edom for its cruelty and violence. This is where we end our message for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a glimpse into the human heart. In a time when disaster strikes a fellow human being, Lord, we see what the Edomites did to their brother nation, Jacob, represented by Judah and Jerusalem. Lord, today we thank you for reminding us that what happened in Judah's day is still happening today. And Lord, you want us to be difference makers, people who will not act like the Edomites, remaining aloof, rendering active support to the enemy, rejoicing, reveling, and relishing in the distress of our enemies. Lord, teach us to be people who reflect Christ-likeness to people who are suffering, who are hurting. And Lord, there are many people today who are hurting, who are suffering, who are in distress. And Lord, I pray that the light and the love of Christ will shine through your people to these people who are suffering, that they will see something of the love of Christ and the light of Christ and say, oh, this is how Christians act when people are in distress. And that the love of Christ will touch and transform their lives. I pray that you will equip each one of us with the power of your Spirit to represent and reflect and radiate the love and the light of Christ. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever, forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.